Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
We have moved, as most of you know, from John chapter 13 into John chapter 14. And into that wonderful and well-known section that begins by saying, and these are the words of Jesus, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Christ begins by calming the troubled hearts of his disciples. Why were their hearts troubled? Because they realize he is going to leave. He has announced his departure several times previously, but now it's clear from the words and activities of chapter 13, that Christ is very close to his departure. They are beginning to understand that he is going to die. He's going to die at the hands of the Roman government. He's going to die by execution as a criminal. And he's going to depart. The details are still not clear to them. All of the details they're not going to understand until after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the ascension. Then all of these things will become quite clear. And so even though their minds cannot fully grasp all of the details now, nevertheless, they are troubled by what they do understand. They don't understand it all, but what they do understand is bringing great sorrow to their hearts. The one that they love, the one that they lean upon, the one that they follow, the one that they have committed themselves to unreservedly, that one is going to leave, and their hearts are troubled. And Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." It's a wonderful text, and we looked at it in an introductory way on the broadcast last Sunday, and we're going to continue with it on the broadcast today. Thank you for joining me on this Sunday, May 15, and thank you for your financial gifts that make it possible. What we're talking about is Christ's remedy for a troubled heart. What Christ said to the disciples to calm their fears. Let not your heart be troubled. Christ's remedy for the doubts and fears and anxieties that troubled, well, that did trouble the hearts of his apostles, and that, in fact, trouble the hearts of all people, including Christians. These apostles were certainly Christians, and their hearts were troubled. We who are Christians also have troubled hearts. Sometimes, unnecessarily, because we fail to apply the remedies which the Bible gives to us, but we're going to have troubled hearts as long as we live in a troubled world. I hope you understand that. We can't escape it, nor should we try to. We do long for the day when the Lord will take us home and when all sorrows and pain and death and all of these troubles will be forever gone. And we know that day is coming. We have that promise from the Word of God. But as long as the Lord leaves us here in this world, He has work for us to do, and He has trouble for us to endure. Do you understand that? Troubles are not an aberration in this fallen world. They are part and parcel of this fallen world. Troubles are not an aberration for a child of God. Troubles don't come to us by accident, for sure, and they aren't generally punishment. I'm not saying that God never chastens His children through troubles, because of course He does, but the understanding I get from reading the Word of God is that most of our troubles have nothing to do with chastening. They are not because of a lack of faith on our part. They are purposefully designed by our Heavenly Father to accomplish good things in our lives. I read recently, somebody put it this way, our sufferings are the friction that polishes our granite. You can understand that, can't you? We all need some polishing. We all have rough edges. We all have some things in our lives that are not exactly what they should be. How are they going to be removed? How are these things going to be improved? Usually through suffering. Oh, don't we wish it could be done some other way? But Lord, couldn't you accomplish that without suffering? Well, perhaps He could. I'm sure He could. He is God. He can do whatever He wants to do. But please note, He is God. He can do whatever He wants to do. And what does He want to do? He wants to bring trials and sufferings and difficulties. That's His plan. That's His perfect plan. He is God Almighty. He never makes a mistake. Let not your heart be troubled. And so what is the solution? Well, it is, number one, determined to seek a spiritual remedy. Do not let your heart continue to be troubled. What is the solution? Number two, depends solely upon the God of the Bible. And here's where we left off from the broadcast last Sunday. Let not your heart be troubled. And then this, you believe in God, believe also in me. I told you on the broadcast last week that this simple phrase, you believe in God, you believe also in me, can be translated in four possible ways, any one of which would be accurate. Because both parts of that phrase, you believe in God, that's part number one, believe also in me, that's part number two, both parts of that phrase can be either imperatives or indicatives. An imperative is a command. Believe. Believe in God. Believe also in me. That would be putting both phrases in the imperative mood. But they can also both be indicatives, statements of fact. You do believe in God. You also believe in me. That's an indicative. That's telling us some information. Or they can both be done one way and one the other. The first one could be indicative, you believe in God, that's a statement of fact. And the second one imperative, believe also in me, that's a command, or you can turn it around the other way. Believe in God, you believe in me. Now, that's four possibilities. And so, how are we to understand that phrase? Well, as I tried to tell you on the broadcast last week, the main thing we should take out of it is that the solution to a troubled heart is to look to God, to believe in God, to cast ourselves upon God, to focus upon God. That much is clear. That much is unmistakable. That much does not depend upon the nuances of translation. But we can look at the various translations. We can take it in the sense of which I find it in my Bible. You believe in God. That is indicative. That is a fact. Jesus saying to His disciples, you are believers in God. You believe in God. And then an imperative, believe also in me, a command. So that's one way to take it. That's the way my translation takes it, which goes something like this. You already believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You already believe in Yahweh, the God of Old Testament Scripture. Now, believe also in me. That is, put the same trust in me that you put in God. Or, believe in me in the same way you believe in God Almighty, for I am God. That's the only way Jesus could make a statement like that without blaspheming. There are so many indications. I don't see how anybody can miss them, but of course, blinded eyes, blinded hearts can miss a great deal of truth. But there are so many indications in Scripture, so many of them that are almost incidental. If you went looking for Scriptures that prove that Jesus is God, you might not even think of this one. But here it is. How could Jesus make a statement like this that goes something like, I know you believe in God, but now believe in me in the same way if he were not God? What blasphemy! Can you imagine an angel saying something like that? I know you believe in Yahweh, but I want you to believe in me the same way you believe in Yahweh. No, no. Can you imagine any human being saying that, mere human being? To say that would be the highest form of blasphemy. But for Jesus to say it, it is true, it is helpful, it is revealing. You already believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob now, in the same way, believe in me, for I am God. Believe that I am one with the Father. Believe that I am eternal like the Father. Believe that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Believe that God sent me on a mission, and that I'm doing exactly what God the Father has planned. In other words, going to the cross. That is troubling you. That's troubling you. But the God that you believe in is sending me to the cross, and you can believe him, and you can believe in me. And though they did not understand the details of the cross until it was over, no matter, let them trust in God. Let them trust in Christ. Salvation is in God. Salvation is in Jesus Christ and what he is going to do. And you don't even need to understand the details. You just need to believe in him. We're talking about remedy for a troubled heart. Some of you have troubled hearts. Here it is. Now, as I say, there are other ways to translate it. I've got a couple of other translations that put it like this. Imperatives, two imperatives. Put your full trust in God, and then put that same confidence in me. Instead of the first phrase being an indicative, you believe in God, statement of fact, believe also in me, imperative, command. Some take it that both of these are imperatives. Let not your heart be troubled. Command, believe in God. Another command, believe also in me. Put your full trust in God. Put the same confidence in me. This is a command. This is an instruction. Put your full faith in God, his wisdom, his power, his love, his grace. That's why your heart is troubled, because you're not fully trusting him. But believe also in me. Another command, recognize Jesus Christ as the revelation of God, the presence of God, the fullness of God, and therefore believe in him, trust him, cultivate a relationship with him based upon who he is, his deity, his majesty, not upon mere sentimentality. I'm afraid there are many people who have this sentimental view of Jesus, which may not even be true saving faith. It may be in some cases. It may be a weak faith, a shallow faith, a poorly informed faith. But in some cases, it may be no true faith at all. But here's another way to understand it. Believe in God. That's the reason you have a troubled heart. And believe also in me. You need to believe in me in the same way, with the same full confidence, as your belief in God, because unless you believe in me in that way, you're no Christian. You are not. Whatever you call yourself, you have fallen short of being a true believer in Jesus Christ, which is what it means to be a Christian. Well, there's so many doctrines that flow out of this. This certainly tells us about the deity of Jesus Christ. How can you miss it? It tells us that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, as he will make clear further in this passage. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. But looking at the very first verse, you will get the same information, the same understanding. Believe in God, believe also in me. I am the only way to the Father. And thus, your troubled heart, you need to understand as a God-appointed test to point you to greater faith in God, to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, to help you to correct and abandon your erroneous religious ideas, but instead believe in God, believe also in the Son of God. But we move on. Remedies for a troubled heart. Verse 2, direct your focus upon that which is eternal. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. This is one of the most beloved verses in all the Bible. But what is Christ saying? He's saying, develop an eternal perspective. Focus upon eternity. Focus upon what is above. Focus upon the fulfillment of your salvation promises, the completion of your redemption. In other words, we might say, he is saying, in order to live well, you must be ready to die. Do you hear me? In order to live well, a good, healthy life, where you're not being buffeted and sidetracked by a troubled heart all the time, in order to live well, you've got to be prepared to die. You've even got to be looking forward to that in a healthy way. If you're all focused on this life and have forgotten the most important life, which is to come, then no wonder your heart is troubled. But turn your attention upward. In my Father's house are many mansions. Put the events of your life into proper perspective. You must see them in the light of eternity. What will this trouble look like 100 years from now? If you can't imagine that, and again, none of us can imagine it fully, but as you think about that, as you endeavor to view the things that are troubling you now in the light of eternity and in light of the time when you are with the Lord forever, they will really fade, won't they, those troubles? They really fade into insignificance. As that song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, including the troubles of this life. In fact, maybe especially the troubles of this life. The things of earth shall grow strangely dim. You're troubled by all of these things now, but look to Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean in a physical way, but that means with the eye of faith, lay hold on him, think about him, consider who he is, meditate upon that, meditate upon what he's doing now. He died. He rose again. He ascended back to heaven. He is there interceding for his children. He is there preparing to receive his children. Is that you? Are you one of those children? Then let not your heart be troubled. Get an eternal perspective. That'll help you with your trials. Look to your heavenly future. Heaven is called many things. Sometimes it's called a country. Sometimes it's called a city. Sometimes it's called a kingdom, and all of these things are true. Here it is simply called my Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's Christ's term for heaven. My Father's house. It's a reflection of the beloved Psalm 23, which says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In the house of the Lord, my Father's house. What a beautiful term for heaven. My Father's house. That speaks to us of family. That speaks to us of intimacy. It speaks to us of welcome. It speaks of rest. It speaks of acceptance. It speaks of permanence. I find myself frequently thanking the Lord for the home that He has provided for my wife and me. We retire there in the evening after our days of labor. We rest there and regain our energies for the next day's labor. We converse in that place. It's a place of intimacy. There's not a whole lot of family members left there anymore, though our family that started out small, the two of us, and then grew, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then shrank, 5, 4, 3, and 2. Here we are with all of our four daughters grown and gone and married and starting, well, not so much starting, some of them, it's been a while now since all of them were married, and developing families of their own. And so it's back to the two of us. But it is a wonderful place. I just thank the Lord. And I think most people do. It's not a matter of how grand or how humble your home is, but it's your home. That's your home. There's no place else like it. You go to work and you face the trials of the workplace. You go to school and you face the trials of the school setting. You go to the store to shop, and you're someplace where you need to be. You need to accomplish things, and very likely, in most cases, in a familiar store. We tend to prefer that rather than always going to a new one because, again, we like this sense of stability and this sense of familiarity. That's very important to our well-being, though there are times, of course, when we need to launch out. Some people don't like to travel because they just don't like being away from home, and they don't like all these new experiences that can be unsettling to them. Now, I must say that in my case, in my wife's case, we enjoy traveling very much. And yet, I find this to be true, that I often want to go back to where I've been before. There's a whole world out there. How many different places we could go? Well, we can't get to all of them. And there's only so much time left in life, and some people want to go to as many places as they can. They've got that exploring mentality. We love to travel. We love to go other places, but there's one particular country that we've been to several times, and we are making plans to return again. There's another country that we have been to even more times, and we are getting ready to go there again very soon. And there are other places like that. There's something about that. But the place that has that element more strongly than any place else is home. And like I say, some people don't even like to travel. They just like to be at home. And I understand that. I like that very much myself. And Jesus is saying, that's heaven. When you get to heaven, you're going to be home like you've never been at home. You're going to be comfortable. You're going to feel at home. You're going to instantly feel like you belong. This is not going to be a new experience. It's going to be difficult for you to adjust to, and you're going to have to take quite a long time before you can learn how to get around. When you get there, it's going to be just like going home. It's your Father's house. Your Father's house. When you were a child and you went home, where did you go? You went in most cases, to your father's house. If you weren't fortunate enough to have a father living or a father present in the home, then maybe you went to what you considered to be your mother's house. But again, the same idea. It's home. It's familiar. It's family. It's a place of welcome, a place of rest, a place of acceptance, a place of stability, a place of comfort, a place of permanence. And Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, in my Father's house, there are many mansions." Now, I don't want to burst anybody's bubble here, but the original language doesn't actually have the word mansion. I remember one of my professors in seminary years ago talking about this, and he said, "I suppose that the translators figured that if it's heaven, it'll be a mansion, what we would consider to be a mansion." But the actual word is dwelling places. Dwelling places. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. It doesn't say mansion. It doesn't say what these are, but my professor was probably right. A dwelling place, a room in heaven, is going to be grander than any mansion upon the earth. But what it is a dwelling place, a permanent abiding place. There's so many things about heaven we do not understand, but I can tell you something. Heaven is sizable. There's room for many, not a few. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. There's plenty of room. There's plenty of room for you disciples that I'm talking to right now. There's plenty of room for all of the millions of believers in Jesus Christ down through the ages. And there's room for more. There's room for you. We sometimes sing that song. It's a good song. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for more. There's still room for you. There's room at the cross for you. If you will come, if you will believe, if you will humble yourself, if you will bow at the foot of the cross, there's room for you. Millions, millions, millions have come, but there's still room. And in my Father's house are many mansions. There's room for you. Plenty of room. Comfortable space. It won't be crowded. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is a place for you. "I've gone," said Jesus, "to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. If my activity up until now, to draw you unto myself in loving, intimate, personal relationship, and to arouse in your hearts an intense desire to be with me always, were not possible, then I would have told you, so I would not have allowed you to go on with these wrong expectations," but they're not wrong, they're right. So let not your heart be troubled as you dwell upon these wonderful truths. We'll take it up again, Lord willing, next week at the same time. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.